Hello, and welcome to Asbury Methodist Church's podcast. My name is Forrest DeVinny. I'm the lead pastor here at Asbury, and I hope this podcast will enrich your walk with Christ. I hope it will increase your knowledge of the Bible, and I hope you will enjoy yourself as we go along. We have concluded our series on Acts. I finished preaching on that this past Sunday. And going forward, I haven't quite made up my mind as to what exactly we will do over the summer. I mean, I have an idea. I'm planning on spending this summer working our way through the epistles of the New Testament, because I spent all of last summer on the Old Testament, and we, as normal, kind of focus on the Gospels a lot in the spring and during Lent. And so this just feels like the natural time to dive into the epistles. We'll start with Romans. And I haven't really made up my mind what we'll do immediately following Romans, but that's the direction we're going to be moving in. And so this is going to be a fairly brief podcast this week, but I do want to spend some time giving something of a broad overview of the epistles, because they constitute a significant chunk of the New Testament. And they, in terms of our theology and what we believe and how we interpret the gospel and apply it to our everyday lives, the epistles are the source material. And this gets dismissed by a lot of churches as something that's less important than the gospels, but it's not, because what we see in the epistles is we see how the earliest Christians were interpreting the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and what it meant for them. And that means it's important to us as well, because these people, as they're working all this stuff out, they don't have a New Testament yet. They have the Old Testament. They have the stories of what Jesus does, but most of these letters are written probably before the Gospels are actually put on paper. There's overlap there in all likelihood, but most of them are written before the Gospels are put on paper. So you have the eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did and of what Jesus taught. You probably have some small writings, right? Sort of maybe like the equivalent of notes that people took to remind themselves of what happened, but for the most part, you have the stories of what Jesus did, and they're being compiled and put down, but people are passing this stuff along, and all they really know, the firmest thing they have to grasp onto, is the Old Testament and the firm belief that Jesus is the Messiah God promised to Israel. And in Jesus, God has fulfilled the old covenant and begun a new one. And so all of these prophecies in the Old Testament about the God's presence coming to dwell in the second temple are being fulfilled in the church. Which is an important distinction, by the way, because very often we read those and we think, well, this is something that's going to happen far away in our future, but it's actually happened in our past and in our present. Every passage in Isaiah about God's presence coming to dwell in the new temple and drawing in all nations to worship on his holy mountain, that's talking about us. We are the new temple. We are the ones taking the message to all nations, right? And I hit this pretty hard in my sermon on Sunday. And so if you weren't there, you haven't had a chance to watch it yet, go watch it, because it's really an important message that we need to understand, that we are the second temple that the Old Testament talks about. We are that prophecy being fulfilled. This is very clearly how the early church understood it. And an important thing to bear in mind as we read through the epistles too is that these books do not ever talk about living a good enough life that we die and go to heaven. They very rarely mention heaven, and when they do, they mention it as the place where God is and the place from which God rules, but they don't really refer to it as the place to which we're all going to go. Because for them, the ultimate hope is not that we escape this world, but that we will be resurrected into this world in God's new creation. And much of the focus of the New Testament is not on what happens after we die, but how do we live right now? You can't read the New Testament through this lens of what happens after we die, because it's just not about that. And when we do that, which a lot of us do, we end up not getting it. We don't understand what it's actually saying. We'll misinterpret it, and we'll cause ourselves some problems as a result. So the vast majority of the material here is about what do we do in this life right now. And you're going to encounter, as we read through the epistles, lots of Paul using this dichotomy of flesh versus spirit. And this has been wildly misunderstood in the church for a long time. Because Paul is not talking about our physical body versus our disembodied soul. He is talking about, well, first off, when he talks about the Spirit, very often he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He is talking about unholy desires versus holy desires. He's talking about a person whose life is founded upon and guided by and animated by nothing more than earthly, fleshly desires versus someone whose life is guided by and animated by and motivated by holiness and righteousness. It's not a dichotomy in the sense that we think it is. It's about new life in Christ. And we'll hit that in more detail as we come to it, but just to prepare yourself. So we have these epistles that talk about how do we live out our life in Christ in this world. What does it mean? There's going to be a lot of focus, by the way, in some of these letters on proclaiming the kingdom of God. There's going to be a lot of, in terms of telling people, look, what matters is Jesus rose from the dead. He is Lord. Caesar is not. Let's proclaim the kingdom. A lot of practical stuff in here. So again, we cannot read these letters as like guides to the private spiritual life, because they're not about the private spiritual life. There is no concept in the Bible of a private spiritual life. Religion is not a private matter. We are God's emissaries. We are the representatives of God's kingdom here on earth. It's not private. We don't get to keep it to ourselves. We cannot listen to the people who say, you know, get your religion out of my politics, or get your religion out of my school, or get your religion out of the public life, because that's they fundamentally misunderstand what we're about. This whole world is God's kingdom. It is under His authority. We are His representatives. We have a responsibility to proclaim the good news everywhere we go. We have a responsibility to do all we can to influence the world around us, to shape it according to God's vision. Which is not the same thing as compelling people to live according to the morals we think they should live by. It's about showing the sacrificial, self-giving love of Jesus in every possible respect. It's about praying over everything and everyone, very publicly, that sort of thing. So, some background info on these letters. Most of the letters are written by Paul. And I've said before, but I'll say it again. There is a common belief amongst biblical scholars that a lot of the letters attributed to Paul are not truly his. And they use this in different ways. Sometimes they use it to sort of ding the credibility of some of the letters. Sometimes they use it to assert that this explains why they appear contradictory at times, right? In some letters, Paul clearly has women who are who he calls apostles, fellow workers of Christ, who he seems to have left women in charge of churches sometimes. And then in other letters, he tells them, don't let women speak in church, or don't let them teach the men. And a lot of ways with this, and so they'll use this to say, well, that's because this letter wasn't really written by Paul. But in a way, that's really lazy theology, because they don't actually deal with the issue at hand. There is really no reason to believe that any of the letters that use Paul's name were not written by Paul. We can explain the differences in writing style and in the tone, in the voice, pretty easily because they're written across a pretty large period of time and people change over time. As people grow and they change and the things they think are important might shift a little bit. The way they communicate shifts over time. And we also know that Paul has a really traumatic time in Ephesus with riots and beatings and sort of the undoing of a lot of the work that he's done. And when you line up that event with the timeline of when the letters were written, those letters that are so often said, that people say, well, they're not really Paul's letters, those all happen after that event. And so it makes perfect sense that he's going to be different at that point. But when you read them, the content still is pretty clearly Paul's thinking. It's still pretty clearly his way of thinking. And most serious Pauline scholars agree with that. I'm perfectly comfortable saying with a lot of confidence, all of the letters that have Paul's name in them were written by Paul. And again, we will deal with some of the differences in his approach to women and his approach to some other issues in more detail as we get to them. But suffice to say, most of it has to do with the context of the people to whom he is writing. Because there are certain things going on in the communities that he is writing to that necessitate different approaches. And that's something we have to be mindful of. So we have a lot of Paul's letters, and then you have John's letters. And again, you have some people who will say, well, these aren't written by the same John who wrote the gospel. And I suppose that's possible. John was not exactly an uncommon name, but it just seems likely to me that it is the same John who wrote the gospel. It is the same John who wrote Revelation, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's all the same person. And again, people will poke holes in that and they'll try to say, well, these couldn't all be the same person. But I just don't see the point of arguing that. The writing style seems pretty similar across all of them. There's nothing there that suggests that they're not the same person. And the tradition of the church has been this whole time that these are all written by the same person. And in general, when it comes to that kind of thing, I think the tradition of the church is pretty darn reliable. So you have three Johannine epistles plus Revelation, which we won't get into this summer because it's not an epistle. Then you have Paul's letter. I mean, not Paul's letters. Peter's letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. Again, written by Peter. No reason to doubt that. And then you have Hebrews. And Hebrews is a strange one because Hebrews is anonymous. Hebrews is very different from the other epistles because it's just deeply Jewish all throughout. All of the New Testament authors are Jewish men. All of them know the Jewish scriptures really well. All of them have a clear understanding of how to articulate the way that Jesus is Israel's Messiah. But none of them spend as much time and effort writing from a Jewish perspective, for a Jewish perspective, as the author of Hebrews does. Hebrews is chock full of Old Testament references. Hebrews argues almost exclusively from a position of the Old Testament, defending the Christian faith, defending the notion of Jesus as Israel's Messiah. If you haven't read the Old Testament, if you don't have a good understanding of the Old Testament, you will never understand what the book of Hebrews is saying. It's just impossible. It's so closely tied to the Old Testament in every way. Which is really interesting. And again, it's anonymous. And the thing with this stuff, people will try and do all kinds of unnecessary stuff, right? People say, well, maybe it's written by a woman. Well, I mean, okay, sure, but there's no actual reason to think that. It's not like it says in the... It's not like there's like a feminine version of writing that distinguishes women from men. We have no idea who wrote it, but we do... We do know that there was a guy named Apollos who was much like Paul, an apostle who was traveling through the ancient Mediterranean world, and he was teaching churches. In many cases, he was following behind Paul and giving instruction to the churches that Paul had planted. We know that Apollos was a very devout Jewish man who had a deep, deep knowledge of the Jewish scriptures. It actually fits really well to suggest that Apollos is probably the guy who wrote Hebrews. Who knows? We have no idea. So you have this sort of eclectic mix of letters from different people, and they're all written to different people. And in the case of some of them, they're written to specific individuals, but some of them, like most of Paul's letters, are written to either, you know, some of them are written to like one church, but a number of them are written not just to one church, but to all the Christians in a specific area. Right? Like Romans is to all the Christians living in Rome. There would have been more than one house church. Galatians is to all the Christians in Galatia. Ephesians is to all the Christians in Ephesus. So it's this wild... And when you have a letter in the ancient world that is written that way, here's how it would have worked. You would have had someone take that letter to the people who were going to receive it. They would have read it aloud to everyone who was meant to hear it. And then they would have actually delivered some additional instruction on top of that, right? Some additional interpretation. Which means when Paul has women deliver some of his letters, those women are then the first interpreters of Paul. Another side note as to why we're okay ordaining women. Paul clearly trusted them to carry his message. And some of them are circular letters, so like they'll go and they'll read that letter and give the interpretation in this church, and then they'll go to the next town over, and then the next town over, and then the next town over. But all of these letters were meant to be read aloud all at once and then talked about. And I say that, and this is my final thought on these letters as we prepare to dive into them. As beneficial as it is to do sort of deep dives and focus on one chapter or one verse at a time, it's also really beneficial to take these letters and read them all the way through in one sitting. Because that's how they were originally meant to be understood. And especially with Paul, sometimes when you do that, that's when you actually understand it best, because then you see the big picture he's writing about. When you just pull out a couple of verses, you're missing important context, because Paul constructs these really intricate, logical arguments, and they all fit within the greater theme that he's trying to write about. And sometimes you really need to read the whole thing all at once to gain an understanding of what he is doing. So, as we get into this summer of the epistles, we'll start with Romans. Try from time to time just sitting down and reading the whole thing all at once. And maybe put yourselves in the shoes of the people who would have been originally listening to it. And bear in mind that culturally, there is not as big of a gap between us and the ancient Romans as you might think. All the same issues that Paul is writing about for them apply to us. Every form of sexual immorality that we can think about was being practiced by the Romans. Every single one. They had same-sex marriage. They had people who we would identify as transgender. They had people who we would identify as polyamorous or polygynous. And they had people who were just sleeping around. All of that. So when Paul talks about sexual immorality, everything he says applies to us in essentially exactly the same ways as it applied to them. And the same goes for idol worship. You know, we don't always name our idols, but we have the same idols. When he condemns materialism or rich people not caring for the poor people, we have the same problem. So every single issue he names in these letters are issues that are very prevalent in our culture as well. They are extremely relevant to us today. And so I highly encourage you as you read through them try and understand them in their original context, but also try and think about how does what this is saying apply to my practical daily life? Because above all, you've got to remember that this is not about private, esoteric, abstract, spiritual matters. These are about concrete realities of our daily lives. So next week, we'll do a first dive into Romans, but this was just our overview. We'll see you next week. God bless.